Period, that means thou shalt not lie, period. When it means the greatest, says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, end of discussion. This is the objective word of God. It is the way that God speaks to us. But it does not tell us which house to buy, which school to go to, which girl to date, which boy to date, which one to marry, etc., etc., etc. All of these things. Yes, there are some principles that can always be applied. Yes, you get godly counsel and on, but you cannot walk with God in a formula. It is a relationship. And part of this relationship leads us to this second part, and that is the subjective part, and that is primarily prayer. But when I say prayer, I do not mean just merely going in and telling God what's going on or what we need. And we said there are many good acronyms and so forth to lead you into prayer, like ACTS and so forth. There are many good ways to do it, but what we're talking about now is a different thing. It is a mode of praying which is built upon relationship, enhances the relationship, and built upon that we don't know God, but we want to get to know Him, and we want to love Him more, and we want to serve Him more. And we want Him to draw us closer to Him. So it is the subjective part of prayer. And last week we looked at what I just called preliminaries. And if you haven't been with us in this series, I encourage you to get the tapes. But particularly, you need the tape last week to understand what we're talking about. We just dealt with some preliminary things in prayer. What I'm going to attempt to do today is to take prayer and to turn it inside out, and to allow us to look at it from the inside out. Normally when we talk about prayer, we describe it, we say how to do it, we say this is a format, this is a format. But what I want to do today is to try to do something a little different, and if you're a guest, this is going to be different than normally what we would do. But the goal is to teach us how to pray that God will create within us, to be praying individuals that grow in our relationship to God, and that this church will be a place where prayer is not just something that we do. It is the normal, everyday part of life that we are vitally aware all the time. We cannot live without it. It is looking at prayer on the inside out. I'm going to do this by doing three different things. One is, I'm going to share with you from a man, George Mueller, in just a moment. Number two, I'm going to share with you the personal way that I organize doing this, how it comes out when I'm alone by myself. As an example, it's not probably the best way. Please don't take it as a formula. I don't want to add to the formulas. We have plenty good formulas. I'm just trying to tell you, when somebody's alone, how does it work out that they do this thing we're going to talk about? And the third thing I'm going to do is share. I've excerpted some things out of my journal that relate to me coming to Trinity. Because God was working on this end at Trinity between with the elders and the search committee and the church praying, but God was working in Hot Springs at the same time. The problem is, I didn't know He was working at Trinity. And you didn't know He was working at Hot Springs. I was very confused. You had times of confusion. But God was never confused. See, He had all the facts. The reason we get confused as you follow God, and you will hear me use the word confusion several times, because when you follow God, I must tell you, it is confusing. It is not confusing to God. It's confusing to me. You know why? I don't have all the facts. This is why when you look back on it, you say, man, that worked out great. Boy, that's beautiful. The problem is, when you were walking in and through it, you didn't have all the facts. And so I shake my head many times and I say, God, I'm going to follow You, but I want you to just know, I just need to kind of inform you this one fact. I don't think this makes sense. I don't understand. So I'm going to do those three things. I want you to look in the middle of your bulletin, and there is a long thing we're going to read, and this is an extra long quote, but I'm doing it because it can't be said better than George Mueller has said it. And so it's going to be on the overhead. I'm going to read it, and it is in your bulletin. George Mueller ran an orphanage for two-thirds of the last century. He kept as many as 2,000 orphans at a time in this orphanage. He supported missions around the world. He did all of this supporting missionaries around the world, mission projects around the world, and 2,000 orphans at a time. He did it without ever requesting funds from anybody. He never solicited. He never advertised his need. He never did anything except pray. His prayers being answered, his journal of answered prayers are legendary. He literally has written down tens of thousands of prayers that have been answered by God. He is known as one of the most godly praying men in all of history. He wrote and shared his heart experience in coming to realize this thing I call praying through Scripture, praying in Scripture, praying with Scripture, but it is reading, meditating, and prayer. And so when we read this, what's happening is, in the spring of 1846, he came upon this praying through Scripture, and he's telling how it changed and revolutionized his prayer life and his life. And so what he's doing is telling what he used to do, then he's looking at now with this way of praying through Scripture and the benefits of it, and then he's coming and comparing it with the past. And that's what we're talking about, is praying in Scripture, praying through it. And we'll talk, and I'll kind of explain it more as we go along. So read with me. It's a little long, but it is one of the most illuminating things concerning this praying. He says, "Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now," he's talking about the change, "I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's Word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed, and that thus by the means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began therefore to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in few words of the Lord's blessing upon His Word, was to begin to meditate upon the Word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the Word of God, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I found to be almost invariably this, that after a few moments, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving, intercession, supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately, more or less, to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication, or have given thanks, I go on to the next words of the verse, turning all as I go into prayer for myself or others as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not a happy, state of heart. The difference, then, between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all of my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? Remember, this is one of the greatest men in history about prayer, getting ready to share with you an intimate part of his failure in prayer life. Often I spent a quarter of an hour, or a half hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, and humbling of the soul, etc. Often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, or even a half hour, I only then really began to pray. I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for the inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. Now, prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time, in any other than a formal manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure of strength or godly desire. And the session, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can be most effectually performed, is after the inner man has been nourished by the meditation of the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to humble us, to reprove us. We may therefore profitably meditate with God's blessing, though we are ever so weak spiritually. Nay, the weaker we are, the more we need meditation for the strengthening of our inner man. Thus there is far less to be feared from wandering of mind than if we give ourselves to prayer with having had time previously for meditation. I dwell so particularly on this point because of the immense spiritual profit and refreshment I am conscious of having derived from it myself. And I affectionately and solemnly beseech all my fellow believers to ponder this matter. By the blessing of God, I describe to this mode the help and strength which I have had from God to pass in peace through deeper trials in various ways than I ever had before. And having now above 14 years tried this way, I can most fully, in the fear of God, commend it. He shared his heart, this great man of prayer. All of us, we talked about the problems that there are in prayer and the wandering of mind and all of that. But he says that this, reading, meditating, pondering, mulling over, letting God, the Holy Spirit, apply it to your heart, and then praying in response to that. He says this has been the greatest thing to help him in prayer. Just as an average person who struggled with prayer for a long time, I have, since I was saved, tried to pray and study about 5 hours a day, but the prayer was hard. And I can tell you that this, for me, is the only way to keep my relationship with God. It is the only way that I have been able to win the battle of the wandering mind and sleeping and all of those things. And so it's not a formula. It's just a way that it seems biblical and it seems to help in all of these problems and attacks of the flesh against prayer. Dr. Don Whitney is a professor of Midwestern Seminary. He wrote a book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He'll be speaking here next Sunday morning. He explains this process, and that quote came out of his book, this way. He says, this praying and meditating and meditating in prayer, he says, the process works like this. After the input of a passage of Scripture, meditation allows us to take what God has said to us and think deeply on it, and then speak to God about it in a meaningful prayer. As a result, we pray about what we have encountered in the Bible, now personalized through meditation. And not only do we have something substantial to say in prayer and the confidence we're praying God's thoughts to Him, but we transition smoothly into prayer with a passion for what we're praying about. Meaning God has spoken through His Word, we've meditated upon it, now God has applied that to us, and our prayers have a vibrancy and a passion and a courage. And it's not sameness, it's not ritual, it's not going through a formula. It is all of a sudden I've encountered God and He has spoken and I am responding to that. Listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 7:27. "For Thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, You have made a revelation to Thy servant, saying, I will build You a house. Therefore Thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to You." David said, "You have made a revelation known to me. You spoke to me. And because You spoke about this subject, I now have the courage to pray like I ought to pray." See, we're usually trying to inform God, bring Him up to being apprised of everything that's going on and giving Him a plan of how to do it. But here it is, God telling us what He's going to do and humbling us that God has spoken, and we began to pray about that thing. Let me talk about the outline a little bit and just kind of what goes on when you're trying to implement this process. Here it is outwardly, but how do you do it? And this is not, this is how one person does it. And it could be all wrong. But I'm just trying to let you see the inside of something that sometimes we talk only outwardly about. Here's how I implement it, how it can be. Number one, pray where God wants you to pray. Somebody says, "Well, where do you pray in the Bible?" Well, there are better books than other books to pray in. But what I do is I just say, "God, where do You want me to pray?" Because there may be some things in that book. It may not be a book that I like to read for devotional, but there may be some things in there that God is going to say to me. So I don't put any restriction. I just say, "God, where do You want me to pray?" Maybe you have to take the index of the Bible and just look over it and pray and just meditate for a moment. And God begins to burden something upon your heart. It may take a day or two that you do this and you find yourself at work and at school and you're in there supposed to be speaking about, thinking about science, and all of a sudden you're thinking about Matthew. And you keep saying, wait, I got to get my mind, man. Let's see, this cell did this. And Matthew. And that is God, the Holy Spirit, telling you, "I want you in Matthew." Don't let anything stop you. Go to Matthew, period. That is the end of the discussion. God has spoken. Secondly, simple opening prayers like this. He prayed, "God bless this." Just a very brief prayer. I pray this basically every time. I say, "Lord, would You teach me about Yourself? Would You teach me about Your will? And would You teach me about Your ways? And Lord, if You would You speak to me personally today about something?" If you're overwhelmed, sometimes I go into the time of prayer and I'm overwhelmed with fear. I'm overwhelmed with worry. You say, "Wait a minute, you're not supposed to worry and fear." I know, that's why I pray. If I ever get that licked, maybe I won't have to pray as much. Maybe I'm overwhelmed with thanksgiving. It's just been a great week, and I get into prayer. I can't think of anything but how excited I am. Just express that rather than holding on to it. Go ahead and express that concern, that heartbrokenness, that thanksgiving, that praise before you actually begin praying through the Scripture. I think normally God would lead to read and pray through a book. He may lead you to a certain passage, and that's all right, but normally through a book. Why? Because as you're praying, you're learning what's going on, and God is applying those things, and so it is easily to understand the context of the interaction of people and so forth as you're praying through a book. This is not referring to an in-depth analytical Bible study. Don't make your dogmatic theology out of what we're talking about right now. I may pray through a thing in the Old Testament, and God has spoken. I got some things that He applied to my heart. I saw some things. But then you come and say, "Well, the Hebrew says this, and the context of that is this." I'm not going to argue, because I have not looked at that yet. That is a different subject. So don't get your dogmatic theology through this. You may be exactly right, but we're not talking about spending enough time to do historical, linguistical, and contextual studying. I do have a two-volume commentary that I keep that sometime when I'm praying through something, I don't have enough background or something in another verse that would illuminate this. I can't tell exactly what's going on in the exchange. So I will take this very simple commentary and I may read about that chapter just trying to help me understand, not so that I can come away with a message, but so that I can get what God wants to say and kind of understand, is this Saul speaking or is this David speaking? Because sometimes you can get, or maybe you don't, but I do get a little bit lost sometimes. When you're praying through Scripture, there will be things that are direct. You've gone and you've prayed and you don't even know this. You know the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, but you don't know that it's in other places in the Bible and God has led you there and there it is, and you know you've been deceiving on your card that you clock in at work. God said, this is you. He dealt with you directly. Maybe it's indirectly. You're looking at the life of Saul and you're looking at the life of David, and as you're praying through there, as you begin to see, and God says, you're more like Saul than you are like David. And you say, oh God, I want to be like David. So it's indirectly, you're taking it from their lives. Another thing in this is we're interacting with the passage and God. This is not to go as fast as you can. It's not like eating your Wheaties. The more you get down, the stronger you'll be. It is not, my prayer time last hour today, I got through 40 chapters. 40 chapters. Wow. How many did you get through? Well, I just got through 27. Well, you'll mature, you'll grow, you'll get better. This is not a race. This is a communion between a child and the Father. And if you're in one verse for 3 days, so be it. If you're in a chapter, so be it. If you're in a paragraph, so be it. You are there until God is through communing with you in that area. So don't make time or getting through. There's no schedule. It's just to hear and to meet with the Father. It will result in thanksgiving and praise and worship and confession and conviction and intercession for somebody. Somebody you haven't even thought about. It's not on your prayer list. You're praying and all of a sudden God brings that person to mind at that point. Pray for them relating to what God is saying to you. You're being open to what the Spirit of God is doing. I can't get a prayer list big enough for all the things that I know need to be done. I can't do it. You will sometime find at the end of your prayer time you've had confession and thanksgiving and intercession and prayer. You've had all of it, but it's sometimes you've only had a couple of them. Sometimes you've had one, and there you labored. And there you spent the entire time. That's okay. These things are coming about. Don't get in there and say, well, I got to have this component, I got to get through the six steps because I learned these six. No, you don't. You go in and you listen to God and He'll tell you what you need to pray about. When I've prayed through all of this, God will give you maybe a very personal word to hang on to. You say, well, how will I know it? Remember, everything I've said before is, this is predicated on that. You're saved, you're living for God, and on and on and on. Because it's not a formula. This is a heart out for God that you're trying to seek God. When you're praying over it, I'll tell you how you'll know, because you'll know. That's how you'll know. You'll know. And if you don't know, He didn't do it. That's the way you know. That's it. You'll know, won't you know? That's it. When God speaks, you'll know it. And underline it, mark beside it, do something, because God has taken that and personally given it, drilled it to you for something that is either in your life at that time or it's coming. And I have had God show me something, and I had it all figured out how it was going to come to pass. Came to pass so different. Took 3 years. And then I said, but God, you didn't prepare me telling me where it would, what it would, but you prepared my heart for when it would. That's what you're looking for. I end after I've done all of this, then I make petitions. That's when I go to my prayer list. And I pray over the things that I have on there and I try to record the answered one. But let me say to you, Some days I pray over the prayer list. Some days I do this. Some days I do this and don't go to the prayer list. Some days I start in the middle of the prayer list. In other words, what I'm trying to say is don't come up with a ritual that you get in there and you are so burdened to fulfill that. This is getting in presence of God with your friend, with your Savior. And it's like me meeting with one of you or something or going to lunch. Man, I don't have a 90-point schedule we got to get through. It's just we're going to just have some communion. And that's what you're trying to do. The last thing I do after I get through the prayer list, either after the prayer list or after the time you've prayed through Scripture before the prayer list, and this is a very intimate time, but it is kind of a difficult time, and that is where I want to disengage from everything. I don't have any thoughts in my mind except one. Speak, Lord, thy servant listens, and I will obey. What I'm trying to do is disengage my mind. I don't want to remember any Scripture. I don't remember any events, any people. I don't want to think about anything that's going on. I just want to open myself to hear if God has a personal word for me that day. So when I'm doing this, sometimes, oftentimes, as I sit there, and it may seem like you've been there for 10 hours, but really you've only been there for 5 seconds, and your mind has wandered, because the mind does not normally sit in neutral, except for some. And so what I have to do is I have to keep saying that phrase over and, you know some, over and over. So I say, speak, Lord, thy servant listens, and I will obey. And I just try to listen. And then I find that I'm thinking about a verse or something I read or I'm thinking about what I'm going to do. And then I say, speak, Lord, thy servant listens, and I will obey. And then after maybe seconds and just sitting, my mind begins to wander, and I do it again. And I do that for I don't know how long, but what I'm trying to do is see, does God have something to say that I've missed? That I guess that's what I'm trying to do. Just a simple child trying to say, Dad, is there something I missed? And he may give you a verse that he's already spoken to you in the Scripture. You may have already gotten the personal word. He may say, love your neighbor. And what I take that as is something's going to happen that day that I need to really be in tune with loving other people. Or he may say, beware. That's all he says, beware. And so I live that day aware that Satan is trying maybe to infiltrate, trying to attack, trying to slip something in. So we're not talking about revelation that we go give everybody and we come and say the church is going to now turn blue because God said paint it blue. That's not what we're talking about. For me to go through my personal daily walk with God, and nobody else even knows these things have happened, and that's what's happening with you. And so you're trying to hear. When I do this, I pray and I say, God, let's say I'm praying about coming to Trinity, because that's what I'm going to be sharing how this came about. So I say, Lord, do you want me to go to Trinity? And I try to listen. And I say that in different ways to the Lord. I may say, Lord, do you want me to go to Trinity? And let's say he says yes. I may say, Lord, is Trinity the place? He may say yes. I may say, God, are you sending me somewhere other than Trinity? He may say no. And I will ask this once I'm convinced that day that he's answered that prayer and said a certain thing. I will come back and pray on that very same thing about 3 times. Please don't make 3 magical. It's just for me. You say, why 3 times? I'll tell you what's going on. I am so aware that my flesh and my feelings and my family and all of these things can get me messed up. And I have said, God's will, he said to do this. And really, it was me. You ever done that? I don't want to do that. So I know that I can get in there and be feeling or pondering, or something can be heavy upon my mind, and I can think that's God speaking, and so I don't want to do that. So I ask it in different ways, and then once I'm convinced, then I will say, I will come back again and pray again. And I tell the Lord over and over and over, God, you know my heart. I am not challenging your will. I want to do it. What I'm challenging is, I want to make sure it's not me saying to do this, it's you. Once I've come to a place that I think it's you, we're okay. It's like when Abraham said, God, would you save Sodom if there were 50? Yeah. Well, what about 40? Yeah. 30. I mean, Abraham knew where he was going. Will you save Lot? God knew where he was going. But sometimes it's better to have a process. It's like Gideon who laid out a fleece. People say, well, fleece is Old Testament, this is New Testament. Well, that may be, but I want to tell you, it's a matter of the heart is the most important thing. And Gideon said, God, if you tell me what your will, I'm going to do it or die. But what I have to make sure is what I'm doing is your will. And God honors that. That's why I'm saying that I pray over and over, or ask it different ways, is I want to make sure it's His will. And once that becomes clear, after a few days and so forth, then you move. But there does come a time when, because this is subjective, you can't be 100% sure. It's not like a scripture, thou shalt not lie. So what there comes to, at least for me, is to say something like this, Lord, to the best that I can tell, this is what you're telling me to do. To the best that I understand. And in order to do your will, I'm going to start today. And if you have not spoken to me in this direction, please tell me and I will stop it immediately. The point of that is, that's not a formula. It's the heart. God knows our heart. And if you take that and make a formula out of it and pray it and your heart's not right, it doesn't work. I can tell you that I have never prayed that prayer that it didn't end up that when we look back on it, it was the will of God. In life-changing major moves, it was the will of God. But I'm just saying there is a time to pray, a time to get an answer for God, and then there is a time to say, God, I think it's your will, and I'm going ahead. Regardless of what's going on around you, that we're not talking about circumstances. We're talking about a person who has heard from God, and nobody in the world knows it, and all the circumstances still look the same. They may have even gotten worse. But you are now convinced that God has spoken. You're on the move. You are still open that if God says stop, you will. But the circumstances are not going to stop you. Your feelings are not going to stop you. Your friends are not going to stop you. You are going to do it because you have a word from God. I believe there are times when you hang on to a verse and you say, I will die on that verse or God will bring it to pass. Because God has spoken in my heart. Remember, it's not a place for grandstanding. It's not a place for arrogance. And I'm not talking about you're going telling everybody that. I'm talking about in your heart, you're that way. I had gone through something for 2 years. Something had brought great grief in my heart, great confusion of watching what some people had done. And I went to every Bible verse I knew. I looked at the text that I knew. I thought of everything I'd preached. I studied. And I couldn't come with an answer from God because of the complexity of this situation to where I could get free from it. And so for 2 years, I had this burden that weighed me heavy every day. I didn't know what to do. And some people said, you need counsel, and you need this, and you need this. But I knew what I needed. I knew this was a spiritual conflict, and I knew that God had a word for me, but I didn't know what it was. And so one day I told Gina, I leaned on the counter, and I said, if I die, I'll die, but I'm going to wait till God meets me with His Word on this. And one day I was sitting in my study a few weeks after that, and a guy came to visit me who had never visited me before, even though we were friends, we talked on the phone, never came. He came, and he sat down in there, and we were talking, and he said, you know, I got a tape I'd like you to hear. And I just thought, because at this time, beloved, nobody's having to tell you, listen for God, you're looking everywhere. I mean, I'm on cue. I got the radar out. I said, can you send me that tape? He said, yeah, I'll get it. I said, no, I mean today. I said, I want the tape today. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He got it to me, and it was a preacher who expounded a passage of Scripture and gave an insight that even though I had taught the book, preached on the passage, explained it ad nauseum, I had never seen this part. And God showed me. And in 1 second, God is my witness, I was absolutely set free. Period. Nothing else to do. It was over. Now that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that God comes through. You may get the word of God from counseling and preaching, singing. Just be open to anything. What you're wanting is the Father to speak to you. And I'm not talking about watching circumstances. I'm talking about God speaking a word that is from His Word in concert with His Word, but the means in which He does that may be different. Journaling. Let me mention journaling is simply where you write some things that have come out of your prayer time. If you're like me, you tend to write too much. You know, God says a little, and we write enough to nauseate a librarian. So you have to be careful about what you're doing. And when you're praying and what you're writing in your journal, and this is just a suggestion, remember, write what is germane to what God has said to you personally out of that. What God has shown you. Because what you're trying to do is, what you say, why would you journal? Number one, just an obvious thing is you can go back and record where God answers prayer. You can go back and praise Him. Sometimes my prayer time is praying through and walking through my journal. I just go back to a place and I start right there, reading what God showed me, what God did, and remind and refresh myself of that and go through it. But make it germane to what God's saying, because God may be leading you over here, but it's back here in June, and in January of next year you're going to end up here, and it's going to be a process, and He's going to confirm this two or three times, and you're going to have forgotten, and all of a sudden He speaks to you over here, and you have forgotten that He's already talked to you about it two or three times. You go back through your journal, and there is, God wants me to do this. It's over. I have things in my Bible that are at the front of my Bible that God has spoken to me, and I may cut them out of a book. I may cut out a verse of Scripture. I mean, copy it, cut it out, put it in there. If it's one of those things that God has really drilled me on, or I know this is bigger than anything I can conceive of, I don't begin to understand it, or it's something that He's doing in me maybe for the rest of my life, I will cut that out and put it in the front of my Bible so that I go over it and over it. Maybe you're in a day of fasting and prayer, and God leads you to look in something that you wasn't even a part of your deal. I remember I was going to pray about fasting one day, and I'd set up the day and asked my secretaries that nobody would disturb me for the day, and so they would protect me. Well, I walked in my study that morning, and somebody, and God is my witness, I don't know who did it, but they left me Bill Bright's book about the fasting and praying for national revival. So that's what I took. I said, well, you know, I'm not real bright, but I thought, well, maybe God wants me to look at this. So I took that, and I prayed through that during the course of the day. And about 3 o'clock that afternoon, something was still going on. And so He began to emphasize to go to this book, Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Chambers. I've read the book twice. I've had it on my shelf for years. And I kept thinking, okay, you know, that's what He wants me to do next time I'm praying and stuff. And so I had it kind of on the list. But I couldn't quit, and He kept saying, go over there, go over there, go over there. I went over there. He told me the chapter to go to is chapter 3. I went there. It's a very brief chapter, and you know what? There was a place in that chapter that God dealt with me in 1995, and I still have it in the front of my Bible because it's not come to pass. But He told me what He wanted me to be about and what He was going to do in me through somebody that happened in history. Let me tell you the irony of this. I'd read that book twice. Listen, I highlight ad nauseum. I write notes at the front of books, back of books. I have notes everywhere. I had highlighted about everything in that chapter, but you know what? One thing I didn't highlight. I didn't highlight. It was unimportant. It was a story about this Methodist preacher that was just kind of a little old story. But God said, that's you. And that's in the front of my Bible now. I'm just saying, be sensitive to where God may be speaking to you. Now, let me ask you to look in Joshua, and I want to show you kind of how this works. And I had several passages I wanted to do this in, but there's just not time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, and I just want to kind of do what you do when you're doing this, to give you an idea. And as you do it, you will see more and more that it becomes just such a personal thing. And what I'm doing today kind of depersonalizes it, because I'm telling you what I see. But what personalizes it when you're doing it and God is speaking to you. But verse 5 says, no man will be able, speaking of Joshua, he says, after he's succeeding Moses, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Lord, thank you for being with Moses. Thank you, God, that when you raised up Moses, you didn't say, Moses, go do it. And Lord, you know, I'm so grateful that you were with Joshua. What a role to step into to follow Moses. But just like you were Moses, you were Joshua. Lord, thank you that you do that in our churches, that you do that in our classes. Lord, thank you when a friend is gone, you bring another one. Lord, thank you for caring so much about us that you're always with us. Look what he said. I'm not going to fail you. God, you know, when I read this, it reminds me that you didn't fail Moses, did you? You didn't fail Joshua. And you know what, Lord? You're not going to fail me, are you? I'm kind of hurting and I'm kind of down. I'm kind of confused. But you know what? You just don't fail, do you? You didn't forsake him. What a comfort, God. Because you know Moses did some things that weren't just right. He murdered a man. He hit the rock when he wasn't supposed to. Didn't ever forsake him. Didn't forsake Joshua. You know what? Lo, I'm always with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord Jesus said. You won't even leave me, will you, God? Thank you, Lord, that whether I feel it, whatever, I know you're there because you're the kind of God and Father that never leaves. Maybe your father left you when you were young. You just met a father who said, I'll never do that. Maybe you worried because friends or family have left you and you hurt and now you wonder, will others leave you? He won't ever leave you. And you just began to praise him and thank him and you get security for your soul and the burden of your heart has been calmed because God has spoken to you about who he is. In verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. And we might say, Lord, I'm not courageous. God, give me courage to do what you asked me to do. That's what he means by courage. Make me strong. He says, for you shall give this people possession of the land. Look, you're going to give. And then all of a sudden, God convicts my heart and says, Ronnie, you're a getter, not a giver. God, make me a giver. Lord, you want me to be a giver like Joshua, don't you? And Lord, you know what I notice? That what Joshua was to give them, you had already given to him. Lord, let me be a giver of everything that you give me. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law, to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it right or to the left so that you may have success. Moses was your servant, wasn't he, Lord? Lord, am I your servant? Am I a servant? God, what is a servant? Lord, would you teach me what a servant is? I don't think I know. Would you show me, Lord? And I may take a legal pad and just start writing down thoughts about what a servant is and what a servant does and what a servant doesn't do. Lord, would you teach me to be a servant like Moses? He said, to do according to the law. Oh, God, what a liberating thing. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Why, that's legalism. No, that's love, my friend. Love. Because I just encountered my father who said, I want to bless you, but I want you to digest the law and don't turn to the right or the left. Be my servant. That's not legalism. That's love. That's a love between a father and a son. Well, it goes on down and meditate on it day and night. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Thank you for being with me. God, I want you to be with Joseph when he went into Potiphar's house. It says, and he and Potiphar and them could see that the Lord was with Joseph. And you just say, oh God, not only do I want you with me and thank you for that, but Lord, I pray that they can see the choice. There is confusion, as I said, when you're doing these things and God is leading you somewhere because you don't have all the facts. But if you knew all the facts, it would make perfect common sense to do what God is asking you to do. But it wouldn't. God promised Abraham a son, but there was 25 years. Abraham's faith weakened and he devised a plan to satisfy God's promise, but it wasn't God's will. Sometimes what God shows you and the fulfillment of it is separated by days, months, years, decades, because part of it is God's timing and to get you going. When God told Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son, the world's going to be blessed," in my mind, do it in the morning. I mean, all these people are going to be saved and blessed. Why wait, right? God's ways are not our ways. His timing's not ours. His thought's not ours. But when I look at that, I think, you wasted 25 years. You know why? Because I don't have all the facts. When I get all the facts, God will have done it exactly right. Joseph, he got a revelation from God that he would be exalted. The next thing I know, he's rejected by the people that he loved the most. And the next thing I know, he is sent and he is recruited to Potiphar's house. Ever had that happen? God shows you a great thing or you have a great experience. And the next thing you know, you go through some hurt. And then you're out here wondering, what did that have to do with where I am now? Mary, hers was shorter time, only maybe a few months, maybe 6 months by the time she met with Elizabeth. Maybe it was clear by then or began to be more clear what was going on. But there was confusion. There was confusion for Joseph. Daniel prayed for 21 days about an answer about something. He was confused, but God gave the answer in 21 days. Well, let me share with you just a few excerpts to try to show you the process. You know the process of the church going through this. And then on the other end, while the church is praying, the committee is dealing with stuff, and they've come finally to a man they think God wants, and the Lord shows that's not the case. They are in somewhat of confusion. What is the will of the Lord? Starting over and so forth. I'm on the other end, unbeknownst to them. I don't know they're doing it. Nobody knows what's going on. We're all just trusting God. This is a little bit confusing because I'm excerpting things, and so many days are skipped. I'm dealing with different churches. I mention them by city rather than by name. And Trinity comes into the picture, and I call it Norman. And then you'll see how it unfolds. When I began this, God had me praying in 2 Chronicles. A few days before God impressed me to resign from Lakeside with no place to go, I had read this verse. "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it is in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house of the Lord." And this was the oddest verse to me because here David was wanting to do something that was not the will of God, but God said it was great. And the only thing I could come up with was because David so loved God and knew he was going to build a house, he wanted to honor God building the house. And God said, "That's good because your heart is to honor me, but you're not going to be the one that does it." And a few days later, when I read to you what the next thing happened, I was praying and I came in time and God told me it was time to leave. And he took that verse that I had read a few days before and he said, "It is in the heart of Ronnie to build the church at Lakeside. It is good that it is in your heart to do this, but you are not the one that will do it." And so I wrote on April the 9th, God applied that to me and then I said, "I resigned Lakeside today, or at least God impressed me to during my prayer time today. He just said it's time to go. My hand is off of you here." It was a traumatic decision. All human inclination pressure was to stay. But I believe God has said to go, so I must go. Even though humanly, I really don't want to. If the Lord continues to confirm this over the coming days, I will tell Gina. On June the 15th, 1998, I wrote, "It has been 67 days since God impressed me to resign, 43 days since I resigned. Humanly, it is a very scary time. At times that when I look at what I'm doing, I become very nervous and worried. Thus, I have baptized myself in the word of my Lord. I have studied, meditated, and prayed, and my Lord has richly spoken to me, calmed me, and strengthened me. What I've done is very embarrassing to me. Most don't understand, and most attach negatives to resigning with no place to go. If God does not work mightily, I shall fail miserably. But I believe He will work mightily. On June the 16th, God confirmed to me for the second day in a row that I am to preach at Broomfield Church. I also understand that I won't go there to be their pastor. It does not make sense to me, but I must go. Maybe to preach, unless Jesus tells me otherwise. Maybe God wants me to learn simple childlike faith. On the 23rd of June, today was somewhat of a sad day in that I believe God said Dallas is over. I would not go there. I don't fully understand why God allowed me to go through this. The best I can tell, He said He did it to build trust in Him and strength in my faith. At the present, it only brings me sadness, and it appears to be another letdown, shakes my confidence in hearing from God. Time may surely erase all of these negatives, and I will see the great working of God that I so long for. A few days after that, Pete Van Dyke called me and asked me for a resume. June the 25th, I'm praying about Broomfield, but the answer still seems to be no. I'd already gone and preached, and they had voted to call. I have many positive thoughts about Norman. It seems very right. On July the 3rd, God has told me for the third day that I am not going to Broomfield. I am to call them and decline today. This will be very hard because I don't want to hurt them, and I still have no place to go. It has been 85 days since God said to resign Lakeside. I waited till 6 p.m. today to call because it was so hard to decline with no place to go. I wish I would have had more faith to call earlier today, as I knew that my Lord wanted me to. May the Lord's will be done. I pray I'm hearing God as I think I'm hearing Him. If not, God help us. On July the 4th, I pray the Lord would send someone soon. I'm back to waiting and pursuing God with no church in sight. Norman did not call back. They may fade as others have. I am confident that the Lord will show me His will since I desire it in it alone. I pray my faith will be strong enough. Following that time when there was no churches over a weekend, four called on the following Monday. July the 9th, I believe the Lord has impressed me after these have called that I will not go to Ohio nor Colorado or any of these other places. But I don't get a clear answer on Norman. This week has had some bad days. I pray God will preside over the committees. July the 11th, be still and you will see my glory. Wait until I say go before you move. And then I wrote, I regret that I have let my Lord down so much. On July the 18th, I asked if I was going to Norman. The answer was either unclear or no. This leaves me confused. It seems and feels so right. July the 20th, I prayed if I'd go to Norman. I didn't get a clear answer again. It tends to lead toward no. But I really don't understand. I feel so good about Norman. But I must have a word from the Lord and not my feelings. On July the 22nd, I came here and preached in view of a call on August the 3rd. So I haven't come in view of a call. I'm praying about calling back to come in view of a call. This is July the 22nd, about 2 weeks before. At the start of my prayer today, the Lord said go before the church at Norman, but He wouldn't give me an answer on whether I would go there as pastor. However, by the end of my prayer time, it was like the lid had come off. The Lord said, rejoice, the victory has been given. And I would go to Trinity as pastor. This is the first time the Lord clearly said to go, always before it was unclear. It's like the Lord said, it's time to celebrate. I would pray again tomorrow to make sure, but I sense I'm going to be their pastor. It's been hard to pray about this because everything seems so right, but I'm very glad that I did because the Lord has spoken clearly. I will seek confirmation. The next day I wrote, it is very clear that He wants me to go to Norman and that I would pastor there. I'll pray about this again tomorrow. It seems so right. I'm so anxious to call, but I want to make sure. God seemed to impress me today that He made a place for me long before I ever knew that I would even need it. I must stay close to the Lord. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. The normal translation of that verse in the King James, where there is no vision, the people perish, has made it where it's used for building buildings and raising money. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to tell you it has nothing to do with that. The word is revelation. Where there is no revelation, where God doesn't speak, His people are unrestrained, meaning that they follow the flesh. And so what you have to have is a revelation from God. I began, as I told you, that I would not build a church at Lakeside. I ended in 1 Samuel 2:35. After God had said I wouldn't go, He led me to this verse. And it says, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul." He said, "I've raised you up for this time. Do what's in my heart and in my soul, and that's all you need to do." My understanding, someone told me the other day, that the day that I was in my study alone and I prayed and God said it's time to go was the same day that the committee had come to the conclusion that this person that they had pursued was not the one. They were confused. I was confused. The one that they thought God wanted here was not coming. I didn't know where I was going. But I want you to understand that God was never confused, because He knew everything that was going on both sides. The faith just came in taking it a step at a time, no matter how confusing, no matter what it looked like to others, but to simply try to follow and pursue what God wanted. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Would you just surrender today to pray? Just to pray to hear God, to hear your Father who loves you. Let's bow for a minute. Lord, I pray You'd put in our heart that I know that all of the teaching and talking about prayer can't do, and that's that You show us our real need.